And in the 17th of Ramadan, in the 58th year after the Hijrah as well, Aisha radiallahu anha dies. The most beloved of people to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She dies at the age of 67, and when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away, she was 18 years old. So for the longest time, for almost 50 years, she is teaching people from the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the 60th year after the Hijrah, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu felt that he was close to death. So he started to reinforce the bay'ah to Yazid. He wanted to make sure that people still want the bay'ah to Yazid. So he sends to Iraq, and Abdullah ibn Ziyad ibn Abi comes from al-Basra to al-Sham, and he goes in to give the bay'ah to Yazid. And everywhere, people start to give bay'ah to Yazid. And all of Medina gave bay'ah, except for Ibn Abbas, and Abdullah ibn Zubair, and Abdullah ibn Umar, and al-Husayn ibn Ali. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu falls ill in the middle of Rajab, in the 60th year after the Hijrah. At this point, Yazid was away. So he calls al-Dhahhaq ibn Qais al-Fihri, and he was the chief of police at the time, and Muslim ibn Uqba. And he tells them, this is Muawiyah, he tells them, tell Yazid, look at the people of Iraq, meaning watch the people of Iraq, and if they ask you to remove a governor, every day, do it. Telling them, be aware when you're the Khalifa of the people of Iraq. If every day they complain from a governor, change every day, give them a new governor. And he's telling them never to anger the people of Iraq. And then he tells them, continues, for to remove a governor is more beloved to me than 100,000 swords unsheathed against you. And look at the people of Al-Sham. Let them be your support. Use them against your enemies. And if you are victorious, then send them back to their place. For if they stay outside of their land, their manners change. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he knows Al-Sham more than anyone else. So he's saying that if you take them out of Al-Sham for a long time, their manners will change. And then he continues saying, and I fear not from Quraysh except from three. Al-Husayn ibn Ali, and Abdullah ibn Umar, and Abdullah ibn Zubair. Because he knows these are the people who did not want you to be the Khalifa. They opposed that. And then Muawiyah radiallahu anhu passed away, and Yazid led the prayer over him. And Muawiyah radiallahu anhu had done many great things, but he had some mistakes that the scholars have mentioned. And the first of those is that he fought Ali while Ali radiallahu anhu was upon the truth. And the other was that he made the pledge to Yazid, and he made the Khilafah an inheritance after it was Shura. First, the Khilafah was through consultation, but now because of what he did radiallahu anhu, it became an inheritance. And we'll see from this point on, all the khulafa would give it to their children. Their children would inherit the khilafa. So no doubt he was a great companion radiallahu anhu, and he had done many great things. And amongst the great things that he did was that he narrated 163 ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of the sahaba who died at the time of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, the mother of the believers, Hafsa radiallahu anha, and Habiba, many of the mothers of believers, Habiba, and Safiya, and Maymuna, and Sauda, and Juwayriya, and Aisha radiallahu anhun ajma'een. And of the great Sahaba who died during his time are Amr ibn al-As, and Muhammad ibn Maslama, and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and Zayd ibn Thabit, and Ka'b ibn Malik, and Al-Mughir ibn Shu'bah, the personal bodyguard of the Prophet ﷺ, and Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, and Imran ibn Husayn, and Sa'id ibn Zayd, one of the 10 given glad tidings of paradise, and Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr, and Jubair ibn Mut'im, and Usama ibn Zayd, the son of Zayd ibn Thabit, who was like a son to the Prophet ﷺ and raised by him, and Hassan ibn Thabit, the poet of the Prophet ﷺ, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, one of the 10 given glad tidings of paradise, and Safwan ibn Umayyah. And of those who died also during this time is the scholar and the zahid and the collector of ahadith, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and others from the great men around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now we move to the khilafah of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And Yazid ibn Muawiyah, he was also known as Abu Khalid, and he was born in the 25th or the 26th year after the Hijrah. And he was a huge man. They described him that he was huge, and he was heavy. There was much meat on his body. And his mother was Maysun. And the scholars say about him that Yazid is one of those whom we neither love nor curse, nor do we curse him. And the scholars mention that in the case of Yazid, he came to power 49 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. And it was still close to the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And some of the Sahaba were still alive. And those Sahaba, such as Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar, were more entitled to the position than him or even his father. And in the beginning of his reign, Al-Husayn ibn Ali was martyred. And it ended with the Battle of Al-Harra. And for that reason, some people disliked him and felt that he was not blessed with a long life. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah described the people's attitude towards Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And he said that the people differ concerning Yazid ibn Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. And they split into three groups, two of them being extreme and only one is moderate. And then he mentions that one of the two extreme groups is that they said he was a kafir and a munafiq, and that he wanted purposely to kill the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ. And that another extreme group felt that he was a righteous man and a just leader, and that he was one of the Sahaba who were born during the time of the Prophet ﷺ and was carried and blessed by the Prophet ﷺ. This is not the case. The Prophet ﷺ died over a decade before he was born. And the third view is that he is one of the kings of the Muslims who did good deeds and he did bad deeds. And he was not born until the Khilafah of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And he was not a kafir, but it was because of him that the killing of Al-Husayn happened. And he did what he did to the people of Al-Harra. And he was not a Sahabi. And this is the view of most of the scholars and the people of knowledge from amongst Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And Abu Abdullah ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah was asked about Yazid. And he said, "We do not deny his good qualities nor exaggerate about them." And that is the fairest opinion. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, before dying, he made a dua. He said, if he was taken by love, meaning when he chose Yazid to be the Khalifa, he makes a dua saying, if he was taken by love of a father to his son, then he made a dua for Allah to take him before he becomes the Khalifa, to have Yazid die before he becomes the Khalifa. So Yazid was the only son of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and he was born from his mother, who is known as Maysun al-Kalbiyyah. And Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says about her that she was a scholar and that she was God-fearing, righteous, and that she was beautiful and that she was a poet. And when Muawiyah radiallahu anhu heard of her, he married her and he got Yazid from her. And then she couldn't handle the life. She preferred the life of living in a tent, and she could not handle the life with Muawiyah. So he saw that she was unhappy and he asked her, "Would you like to return to your family?" And she said yes. So he divorced her and had Yazid live with her so he can learn taqashuf, so he can learn the hard life and like not to live in luxury and to be strong and to learn language. Because now people attack Yazid. They say that he used to be spoiled and live in luxury and so on. But this is not the case. His father purposely made him live with the Bedouins so that he can learn the language and become well-spoken and live the rough life. And they attack him by saying that he used to drink wine and so on, just to prove that he did not deserve the khilaf. Ibn Kathir narrates that Abdullah ibn Muti' went to Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah and asked him to help remove Yazid. Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah, the son of Ali radiallahu anhu. And he refused. So Ibn Muti' said, "Yazid drinks wine and leaves salah and doesn't judge by the Quran." So then Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah said, "I have not seen what you mentioned. I haven't seen that. I have stayed with him and found him firm upon salah and searching for that which is good and asking about fiqh and following the sunnah." So they said, "He did that as an act in front of you, just to show, to trick you." And then Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah says to them, "And why should he be afraid of me? And what would he want from me so that he has to act khushu' in front of me? He's a khalifa. Why does he, and who am I, relatively, that he has to come and act in front of me and pretend that he has khushu'? And furthermore, did you see him drinking wine? Because if you were allowed to see that, it means you were in his company," meaning you were drinking yourself if you saw something like that. "And if he didn't let you see that, then it is not halal for you to bear witness without knowledge." He was a scholar. So they told him, "We are sure, even though we did not see it, we're sure." So then he tells them, "Allah does not accept that from those who testify. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, 'إِلَّا مَنْ شَاهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ'" Except those who testify in truth and they have firm knowledge. So he tells them that I want nothing to do with you. So they said, perhaps you're afraid that we might choose someone over you. Don't worry, we'll put you in charge when we remove him. So then he tells them, I don't find it halal to fight over this, neither as a leader nor as a follower. So this is the brother, the half-brother of Al-Husayn and the half-brother of Al-Hasan. And he's telling people, you have no right to fight against Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And then they tell him, you fought with your father over this, because he says it's not halal to fight over these things. And then he tells them, bring me someone like my father, and I will fight for the likes of what he fought for. Bring me someone like Ali radiallahu anhu, and I'll fight for what Ali fought for. So then they tell him, so order your sons, Al-Qasim and Abul Qasim, to fight with us. So then he says, if I order them, I would have fought myself. So then they say, go with us, just to incite and encourage people. You don't have to fight, just encourage people. He tells them, subhanallah, should I command people to that which I would not do, nor accept? In that case, I would not have advised the servants of Allah by Allah. Then they said to him, then we will force you upon that. These people are insisting. So then he says, then I would command people to fear Allah and not to please people at the displeasure of Allah. And then he left. When Yazid becomes the Khalifa, he wrote to Al-Walid ibn Utbah ibn Abi Sufyan, who was the governor of Medina. He sends him a short letter at first, informing him of the death of Muawiyah. And then a second letter, even shorter, saying, Amma ba'd, to proceed, take Hussein and Abdullah ibn Umar and Abdullah ibn Zubair to pledge to me with great insistence, leaving them no excuse. Wassalam. Very short letter. He wants to get the pledge from those people. So then Al-Walid ibn Utbah, the governor of Medina, sent for Al-Hussein and sent for ibn Zubair, and Al-Hussein comes first. And he reads the letter of Yazid out loud to him, informing him of the death of Muawiyah and calling him to bay'ah. And Al-Husayn says, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Rahim Allah Muawiyah. This is Al-Husayn. So then he asked him for his bay'ah. He asked Al-Husayn to pledge. So now the governor of Medina is asking Al-Husayn to pledge to him in that place. So then he says, one like me does not give the bay'ah in secret. So he's telling him that it's better if I give the bay'ah in public, in front of people, because people look at him in a place of leadership and possibly in the place of a khalifa. So he's saying it's better if someone like me gives the bay'ah in public and not in private. So then the governor tells him, you have spoken the truth. So then he tells him, if you call the people for bay'ah, then call me. So they agreed that later on he'll give the bay'ah. So then Abdullah ibn Zubair, he felt that he's going to be asked to give the bay'ah. So he made as many excuses as possible to avoid meeting the governor. Both Abdullah ibn Zubair and Al-Husayn secretly left Medina to Mecca. And Al-Husayn took with him his family, everyone except Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah. Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah goes and he gives them advice. He says, give them pledge. And they refused. And he, radiallahu anhu, went and gave the bay'ah. Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah himself goes and gives the bay'ah. Now on the way to Mecca, Ibn Zubayr and Al-Husayn, they met Abdullah ibn Umar and Abdullah ibn Abbas returning from Mecca. They went there for Umrah. So now they're returning. So they tell them of the news. So Ibn Umar and Ibn Abbas said, don't split up the ummah. Don't split up the jama'ah of the people. So Ibn Umar and Ibn Abbas went to Medina and they pledged to Yazid. So this hadith in Bukhari mentions an incident that happens later on when the people of Medina revolt against Yazid and they want to dethrone him. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu gathered his close friends and his children and he said, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, a flag will be fixed for every betrayer on the day of resurrection. And we have given the oath of allegiance to this person, meaning to Yazid, in accordance with the conditions enjoined by Allah and His Messenger. And I do not know of anything more faithless than fighting a person who has been given the oath of allegiance in accordance with the conditions enjoined by Allah and His Messenger. And if I ever learn that any person amongst you, and he's talking to his close friends and his family, if any person amongst you has agreed to dethrone Yazid by giving the oath of allegiance to someone else, then there will be separation between him and myself. So now Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu starts to receive many letters from Iraq. They sent him many letters saying, come to us. If you come to us, all of Iraq and all of our swords are with you. So Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu then sends Muslim ibn Aqil ibn Abi Talib to Kufa. And on the way, they get lost. Muslim ibn Aqil, and he had two guides with him. And they get lost on the way. The reason they got lost is that they didn't take the normal route to Al-Kufa. They didn't take the main route. They took another route because they didn't want to be caught. So they get lost and one of the guides dies of thirst. And they almost die. So he feels that Allah is not facilitating this issue. Muslim ibn Aqil then sends a letter to Al-Husayn saying, let's leave this issue alone. Allah is not facilitating right from the beginning. So then Al-Husayn tells him, maybe you're afraid. Perhaps you're afraid. So he continues and he goes all the way to Al-Kufa. There, the governor is Al-Nu'man ibn Bashir and he's put there by Yazid. And he hears of Muslim ibn Aqil's advance. And when he hears of that, he orders the people that there will be no fighting. When Yazid hears this, he feels that he is not strong enough. Perhaps he is not strong enough. So he removes him and he puts Ubaydullah ibn Zayd ibn Abi. Zayd ibn Abi, the half-brother of Muawiyah. And we said he was a stern man. So he puts Ubaydullah ibn Zayd and Ubaydullah heads out to Kufa. And Muslim ibn Aqil sends letters to the leaders of Al-Kufa. And he starts to take Al-Bay'ah for Hussein. And 12,000 warriors gather for Al-Husayn. All of them willing to support Al-Husayn. And meanwhile, Muslim ibn Aqil was staying at the home of Hani ibn Urwa. And Hani ibn Urwa sent to Al-Husayn. So now the governor, the new governor, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, arrives in Al-Kufa. And he sends spies and scouts to find out exactly where Muslim ibn Aqil is staying. And they find out that he's with Hani ibn Urwa. So he sends for him. And he brings him and he denies. Hani ibn Urwa denies that he has Muslim in his home. So then he brings witnesses who testify against him. So then he says, I did not invite him, but he came to me. So then Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad says, bring him to me. Bring Muslim ibn Aqil ibn Abi Talib. And Hani ibn Urwa says, wallahi, if he were under my feet, I would not lift them from him to expose him. So then Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad had him beaten and had him hurt and imprisoned. And then his tribe hears of this and they thought he was killed. So they came to the palace and he tells them that he's still okay. So now Muslim ibn Aqil hears of this, that the man whom he's staying in his house is punished and he's put in prison. So he says there's not enough time to wait for Al-Husayn to arrive. So he orders to begin the revolt immediately. He starts calling upon the people, the 12,000 who gave bay'ah to Al-Husayn earlier. And when he calls on the 12,000, only 4,000 of them respond. Only 4,000 of them respond. So Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad gathers the leaders of Al-Kufa and he incited them to gather an army and he threatened them and he warned them. So he used all the techniques possible. So they began to write to his people who were around Muhammad ibn Aqil. The people who joined Muhammad ibn Aqil ibn Abi Talib, this 4,000, their leaders started to write to them, saying, leave that army. So only 500 remained. 12,000 promised him, 4,000 come out, and now only 500 remain. And they kept withdrawing at night, and by night time, none remained with Muslim ibn Aqil ibn Abi Talib. Nobody. So he escaped. And Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad sent forces searching for Muslim ibn Aqil. So they caught him when he was in a house and they sent 70 men and they went out and they asked him to come out and he refused. And they asked him again twice to come out and he refused. And as they were about to attack him, he came out to them and fought them with the sword until he became exhausted and he became weakened. And then they took him to the palace, to Ibn Ziyad. And Ibn Ziyad killed him and threw his body to the people. Even though this is Muslim ibn Aqil, the brother of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He killed him and he threw his body to the people. And he also killed Hani ibn Urwa, the one who had him in his house. And he challenged his tribe. So he was very stern, very harsh man. So Al-Kufa calmed down. Meanwhile, Al-Husayn doesn't know all this is happening. He's still on his way to Al-Kufa, not knowing what's going on. So he head out, despite the advice of his brother, Muhammad ibn Hanafiyyah, who told him, don't go out until you get the bay'ah, then you can go. The majority of people advised Al-Husayn not to go out to Al-Kufa. Abdullah ibn Umar gives him advice, don't go out of Mecca until you take the bay'ah from everyone else. And he insists. So then Abdullah ibn Umar bursts into tears, and both of them weep and they bathe each other farewell. And then Abdullah ibn Abbas comes to Al-Husayn and he tells him, don't leave Mecca. Don't be away from the house of Allah. Your respected father preferred Kufa to Mecca and Medina, but don't you know how the inhabitants of Al-Kufa treated him? They martyred him. They robbed your brother Al-Hasan. What he's referring to, Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, when he was the Khalifa for those short 6 months, they used to give him a hard time, and they entered his home and they robbed things from him. They robbed his rugs from his house, things. And this is one of the things that made him disgusted and tired of the whole Khilafah. So he's telling him, they robbed your brother Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, and ultimately poisoned him to death. You must not trust them. Neither their bay'ah nor their promise is believable, nor are their letters and their messages trustworthy. So then Al-Husayn said, you are 100% justified in what you say, but Muslim ibn Aqid's letter has come to me, and 12,000 people have taken bay'ah. Before that, 150 letters from the nobles of Kufa have also come. So now there's no danger, and my visit to that place is the right thing to do. So upon that, Abdullah ibn Abbas told him, he gave him some more advice, and then at least he tells him, if you don't agree with me, at least don't take the women and children with you, because the inhabitants of Kufa are absolutely unreliable. You can't trust them at all. So he's telling him, don't take the women and the children. You don't know what might happen there. So then Al-Husayn insisted. And the only one who encouraged him to go was Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Ibn Zubayr told him, he's the only one who encouraged him to go. He tells him, there are 12,000 people pledging to you. You should go to them. But as we said, Abdullah ibn Ziyad, in the meantime, had ended the fitna in Al-Kufa. Al-Husayn doesn't know this, so he's on his way. And on the way, he meets Al-Farizdaq, the poet, famous poet, returning from Al-Kufa. So he tells him, tell me the situation. And Al-Farizdaq tells him, the hearts are with you, and the swords of Bani Umayyah, and the decree is in the hands of Allah. So Al-Farizdaq tells him, the hearts are with you, and the swords of Bani Umayyah, and the decree is in the hands of Allah. Because when Al-Farizdaq left Al-Kufa, this was the situation. He doesn't know that now Abdullah ibn Ziyad had taken control and wiped out the problems. So then, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, the Khalifa, sends to Abdullah ibn Ziyad, saying, don't allow Al-Husayn to enter into Al-Kufa, and bring him to me. That's all he tells him. Don't allow him to enter into Al-Kufa, because he's going to try to take control of the city. So don't let him enter, and bring him to me. But Abdullah ibn Ziyad then prepares an army of 4,000 warriors to prevent Al-Husayn from coming into Al-Kufa. And Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu is coming with, and with him is the letter of Muslim ibn Aqil. And Al-Hir ibn Yazid al-Tamimi meets him and says, where to? And he tells him, I'm going to this town of Al-Kufa. So he tells him, go back, I have left no good behind me. There is no good in Al-Kufa. And he explains to them how they have killed Muslim ibn Aqil. So Al-Husayn radiallahu anhu considers returning. But with him was the family of Muslim ibn Aqil, his brothers. And they had heard of his death and they got very upset. And they said they don't want to go back until they avenge the blood from the killers of his brother or be killed themselves. So Al-Husayn said, لا خير في الحياة بعدكم. And they kept going. There's no good in living after this. Let's just keep going. So they kept going. And on the way, they saw the horses of Abdullah ibn Ziyad. Remember the 4,000 that was to stop them from entering? So they saw them, so they changed the path to Karbala. And they put up a tent, and with him were 45 horsemen, and 100 footmen, and women and children. And the man in charge of the army of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, of these 4,000 men, was Umar, the son of Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas. He was in charge of the army. And Umar used to want the Khilafah. And Ibn Ziyad put Umar, Ibn Sa'ad, he put him in charge of Ray, which is the area of Tehran right now. And when he heard of Al-Husayn, Ibn Ziyad tells him, He tells him that I will not put you in charge of Ray until you stop al-Husayn. So he tries to be excused from that, and Ibn Ziyad insists. He tells him, I will not let you go and be in charge of Ray if you don't go and stop al-Husayn. So he forced him into it. So he says, let me think about it overnight. And in the morning, he was ready to go and stop al-Husayn from entering al-Kufa. So he went to al-Husayn and he besieged him in Karbala. They surrounded him. So al-Husayn tells Umar ibn Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, the leader of the army of the governor, pick one of these three options. I'll go back to where I came from. Al-Husayn is saying, I'll go back to where I came from and leave me. Or let me go to Yazid, the Khalifa. I'll go myself. Or leave both these options. Let me just go out to jihad. He doesn't want a part of this. So Umar said, I accept. So he sent to Ibn Ziyad. So Ibn Ziyad refused and he insisted. He says, bring him to me as a captive. So Al-Husayn says, no, by Allah, that will never happen. La wallahi, I'm not going to go as a captive to Ibn Ziyad. So then Umar ibn Sa'd refused to fight. And he asked Al-Husayn to surrender. And Al-Husayn refuses to surrender. So at this point, Ibn Ziyad saw that it's taking too long. 4,000 warriors against 145 men. So why didn't he bring him to me? So he sent a man named Shummar ibn Dhul Jawshan, saying, if Umar has refused to fight, you take over. So Shummar arrives and finds them not fighting. And Umar ibn Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, he showed utmost respect to al-Husayn. When time for Salah would come, he would order his army to pray behind al-Husayn. And after the Salah, they would get up and line up again. So Shummar sees this and says, it is as if you don't want to fight. He says to Umar, it's as if you don't want to fight. He says, I'll take over. So Shummar takes over the army. So he advances with a group. And they surround al-Husayn. Then the family of al-Husayn starts to defend him. And they start to fight. And from the family of al-Husayn, 72 people were killed. And from the group of Shummar, 88 men were killed. Until no one was left with al-Husayn. Just about all of them were killed. The only one remaining is al-Husayn radiallahu anhu. So they surround al-Husayn, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there is absolutely no one to assist him. And then a young boy from the camp of al-Husayn came running out of a tent, and they describe him. They said he comes out looking like the full moon. So he's a handsome child. He runs out of the tent to defend his uncle. And then Zainab, the daughter of Ali and the sister of al-Husayn, runs after him and stops him. She stops the child as he's running to protect his uncle. And then Zainab stops him, and he insisted, and he got away from her. And he runs to defend his uncle, and he comes to protect al-Husayn. And a man gets up and strikes him with the sword. So the child puts his right hand up to protect himself, and the man strikes it with the sword, and he cuts it off, and it's only hanging by his skin. So the child screams, Ya Abatah! He's screaming to al-Husayn. And he tells him, Ya Bunay, ihtasib ajraka inda Allah. Await your reward with Allah. You are going to join your righteous forefathers. So then the men gathered around al-Husayn radiallahu anhu from all angles, while he is fighting them off, left and right. And they back off from him, and they described as goats run away from a lion. He's fighting them off fiercely. And then Zainab, the daughter of Fatima radiallahu anha, she comes out saying, May the sky fall on the earth. And she went to Umar ibn Sa'd and she says, Ya Umar, are you pleased? She comes out saying, Ya Umar, are you pleased that Abu Abdullah is killed while you watch? And then the tears roll down from the face of Umar ibn Sa'd, and he turns his face away from her. He's powerless. He has nothing he can do. So they reached him. But no one would dare kill him. All of them, they encircled al-Husayn radiallahu anhu. But no one wants to dare kill him. So then Shummar ibn Dhul Jawshan comes and says to them, Woe to you! What are you waiting for? Kill him, may your mothers mourn you. May you die. So they attacked him. And the first man to strike him was Zur'a ibn Shuraik at-Tamimi. And he strikes al-Husayn on his left shoulder, and then he strikes him on his neck. So al-Husayn gets up, and he's not able to stand. And he stands, and he falls again. And he stands again and then he falls. So then Sinan ibn Amr ibn Anas al-Nukhai takes a spear and he hits him with it. And Hussein radiallahu anhu falls. And then Shummar ibn Dhul Jawshan cuts off his head. So in this way, they butcher the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he decided to return and to leave this affair. And Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, says that 16 men from Ahlul Bayt, from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were killed with him. And Hasan al-Basri says, no one on the face of the earth at that time was comparable to them. And from the sons of Ali radiallahu anhu, Al-Husayn was killed, and Ja'far, and Al-Abbas, and Muhammad, and Uthman, and Abu Bakr, all of them were from different mothers, but they were all from the sons of Ali radiallahu anhu. And from the sons of Al-Husayn, Ali and Abdullah were killed. And from the sons of Al-Hasan, they killed Abdullah, and Al-Qasim, and Abu Bakr. And from the sons of Abdullah ibn Ja'far, they killed Aun, and they killed Muhammad. And from the sons of Aqil ibn Abi Talib, the brother of Ali, they killed Ja'far, and they killed Abdullah, and they killed Abdurrahman. And then Ibn Dhul Jawshan takes the head, and he sends it to Ibn Ziyad. And Ibn Ziyad gathers the people, and he put the head in front of him. And he had a metal rod in his hand, and he was hitting, as he was talking, he was hitting the lips of Al-Husayn with it, saying, Wallahi, I have never seen anyone as handsome as he is. So now this is the head of the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, and this man, Abdullah ibn Ziyad, is hitting it, hitting the lips of the head of Al-Husayn with this metal rod. And one of the people who witnessed this was the companion, Zayd ibn Arqam, radiallahu anhu. And he said, remove that rod from those lips. فَوَاللَّهِ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ I have seen the lips of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on those two lips, kissing them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to kiss them, kiss Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn on their lips when they were young. And Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu anhu was an old man, and he starts to cry, and the people cried because of what he said. So then Abdullah ibn Ziyad tells him, أَبْكَ اللَّهُ عَيْنَكَ, meaning, may Allah cause you to cry, may Allah cause you sorrow. By Allah, had you not been Shaykhun Akhraq, an old man with no intelligence who has become senile, I would have struck your neck. With such audacity, he speaks to one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. So Zayd ibn Arqam got up and he went out and he said some things. He insulted Abdullah ibn Ziyad to the people. And then Ibn Ziyad sends the head of Al-Husayn to the Khalifa, Yazid ibn Muawiyah. Al-Ghazi ibn Rabi'a al-Jurshi narrates saying, Wallahi, I was with Yazid ibn Muawiyah in Damascus when Zuhair ibn Qais enters, and with him is the head of Al-Husayn. So Yazid said, woe to you, what is that with you? Because Yazid ibn Muawiyah had commanded that they bring him Al-Husayn, but not to kill him. Zuhair ibn Qais says, rejoice, O Amir al-Mu'mineen. Al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib came to us with his family and 60 men of his Shia, meaning 60 men of his supporters. So we went out to him and told him to surrender and abide by the rule of the Amir, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, or fight. So they chose to fight. So we went to them and surrounded them, and the swords took their toll on them, and they started to flee to where they couldn't flee. And then he continues saying, and it was as if killing some camels or taking a short nap. That's how easy it was. Until we killed the last of them. And now their bodies and their clothes are torn and their cheeks are baked by the sun. They didn't even bury them. They left them there in the sun until an Arab tribe came the next day and buried them. And then tears come to the eyes of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And he says to him, woe to you. I wanted you to obey me without killing Al-Husayn. لَعَنَ اللَّهُ ابْنُ سُمَيَّةِ Abdullah ibn Ziyad, his mother's name was Sumayyah, so he's saying, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ ابْنُ سُمَيَّةِ, the son of Sumayyah. May Allah curse the son of Sumayyah. By Allah, if I were there, I would have forgiven him. رَحِمَ اللَّهُ الْحُسَيْنِ. Starts to say, may Allah have mercy on Hussein. So the man thought that when he brings the good news to the Khalifa, that the Khalifa will give him something as a reward. And he puts the head of Al-Husayn in front of Yazid. And Yazid starts to say, Amma wallahi, if I were there, I would not have killed you. And then they brought the women of Ahlul Bayt. He had them bring the women of Ahlul Bayt who were with Al-Husayn to take them to Ibn Ziyad, and he commanded, Yazid commanded that Ibn Ziyad treats them well, and then he sent them to Yazid. So they brought them to the Khalifa, who commanded An-Nu'man ibn Bashir to send men to accompany them to Medina. And the only one who was not killed from Ahlul Bayt was Ali, the son of Al-Husayn, who later on becomes known as Zainul Abideen because of his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of the people from Bani Umayyah said, don't leave him. Wallahi, if he grows up, he will revolt against you and Bani Umayyah. And Yazid refused to kill him. And this shows, if Yazid were as bad as people made him out to be, he would have had him killed. So the women of Ahlul Bayt stayed with the family of Muawiyah, the women of the family of Muawiyah. And they stayed in the house of the Khalifa. And the women of the family of Muawiyah stayed with them for 3 days, crying over the murder of Al-Husayn. And Yazid would not have lunch nor dinner unless Ali, the son of Al-Husayn, was with him. And the amazing thing is that this narration of how Yazid treated them well, and he would not eat until Ali, the son of Al-Husayn, was with them, is in the authentic books of the Sunnah, and it's also in the books of a Shia today. But they don't like to mention this narration. And when they were leaving to Medina, Yazid says to Ali ibn al-Husayn, and he tells him, may Allah disgrace Ibn Sumayyah. Ama wallahi, if I were with your father, he would not ask me of anything except that I would give it to him, and I would prevent harm from him with all my ability, even at the expense of some of my own children dying. Saying, if some of my own children had to die to protect al-Husayn, I would do it. But Allah has decreed what you have seen. And then he prepared them well. He gives them good provision, and he gives them clothing and wealth. And he instructed those accompanying them to take care of them, and they head out to Medina. This son of al-Husayn, Ali, when he grows up, the only one who survived, when he grows up, he has a great place amongst the Muslims. In the days of Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik, the Khalifa, he came to Mecca for Hajj. And there were many people in that Hajj. And the soldiers, his soldiers, he's the Khalifa now, Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik. And his soldiers were trying to open a path for him, so he can come and near the Kaaba and kiss the black stone. His soldiers by force couldn't open a path for him. There was so much traffic and it was so crowded that the Khalifa is not able to get to the black stone. So he and his soldiers stepped back and they said, we'll wait for a time, and when there's less traffic, then we'll try to open a way for the Khalifa. As they're sitting there waiting, Ali ibn al-Husayn, ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, came. And when the people saw him, they moved aside for him. They started to open a path for him to get to the black stone. And he got all the way to the black stone and kissed it, and then he continued. So the Khalifa was amazed. Who is this man? The Khalifa was, his soldiers by force couldn't open a way. And this man, he doesn't even ask the people, and they immediately open up a path for him. So he asked, who is that? And then Al-Farazdaq was the poet. He heard him ask, and he responded to him with very beautiful lines of poetry describing who Ali ibn al-Husayn is. So when the news of the death of al-Husayn reaches Abdullah ibn Zubair, he becomes very upset. And he announces the bay'ah to himself as the Khalifa in Mecca. So Ibn Zubair took control of Mecca and had Mus'ab ibn Abd al-Rahman ibn Auf to lead the Salah there. And now news of the Meccan revolt reaches Medina. So they revolted and removed the governor there, and they put in charge of it Abdullah ibn Handalah ibn Abu Amr. Handalah ibn Abu Amr, he was known as Handalah al-Ghasil or Ghasil al-Malaika. He's the one who went out for the Battle of Uhud without even bathing, and the angels bathed him after the Battle of Uhud. This is his son. So now Banu Umayyah, they were mainly in Medina. And when this revolt happened in Medina, they ran to the home of Marwan ibn al-Hakam. And they were besieged there. And there were 1,000 people. So they had negotiations, and they said, let us leave Medina. And the people accepted, and they let them leave. Yazid ibn Muawiyah receives the news of Mecca revolting under Abdullah ibn Zubair. So he sent an army under Muslim ibn Uqba al-Marri, and the army heads out. On the way, they met the people of Banu Umayyah who left Medina. And they got the news from them about Medina. They're on their way to Mecca, they hear the news of Medina. So he takes them and they went towards Medina. And they send them messages asking the people of Medina to surrender. And they refused and they took up arms. And then a severe battle takes place in Medina known as Waq'atul Harra, the battle of Harra. Very severe battle against the people of Medina and the army of the Khalifa in Dhul Hijjah in the 63rd year after the Hijrah. So Ibn Uqba surrounded them and he asked them to surrender and they refused, and then he fought them and he defeated them. But not only that, even though he's fighting Muslims, he made their wealth halal and their blood halal. And anyone who comes out of their home will be killed. And he took their wealth by force and he took the things in the markets. And he had 4,000 from the people of Medina killed. After he takes care of Medina, he starts to head towards Mecca. And on the way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees that Muslim ibn Uqba, the leader of the army, dies. And in charge of the army now is Husayn ibn Numair al-Sukuni. And in Mecca, the people have gathered, and the Ansar of Husayn have gathered, and even some of the leaders of al-Kufa, as far as al-Kufa. His name is Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid al-Thaqafi. And he is the cousin of al-Hajjaj ibn Muslim al-Thaqafi. When he heard of the revolt of Ibn Zubayr in Mecca, al-Mukhtar takes his people and he goes to Mecca. And then the Khawarij heard of Ibn Zubayr and they went out to assist them. Even though the Khawarij are against Ibn Zubayr, but they want to assist them against Yazid. And a man also by the name of Nafi' ibn al-Azraq, he takes his tribe, al-Azariqa, and the whole, and all of his followers, they go to assist Ibn Zubayr. So now there's a large number of people in Mecca who are ready to defend Ibn Zubayr, and they're all against Yazid. In the 26th of Muharram, in the 64th year after the Hijrah, Husayn ibn Numair al-Sukuni reaches Mecca, and he surrounds it. And he surrounds Mecca, but he can't enter it. They fight, and he's not able to enter. So he orders al-Manjaniq, the catapult, and he starts throwing stones into Mecca. Even though the Haram is there, they throw stones into Mecca. And the stones started to hit women and to hit children, not only the army. They were hitting innocent people. And things became difficult. And Ibn Zubayr had tents near the Kaaba, and there they would put the people who were wounded to be healed. During one of the days, one of these tents caught fire. And the spark burned, and it caught onto the cover. The fire caught onto the cover of the Kaaba, and the Kaaba started to burn and to break apart. While this is going on, Mecca is being besieged and the fighting is going on, news reaches them of the death of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. He only spent 4 years as the Khilafah, and he died when he was 40 years old. And of the people known who died during his time, were Salama radiallahu anha, and she was the last of the mothers of the believers to pass away. After the death of Yazid, his son Muawiyah ibn Yazid ibn Muawiyah, he is known also as Abu Abdurrahman. He became the Khalifa in the 64th year after the Hijrah. And the scholars described him that he was a righteous man. And he was sick when he became the Khalifa, and he remained sick until death. It is said that he never left his house as the Khalifa, nor did he make any changes, nor any decisions. And he never led the people in prayer. And he only ruled or stayed as the Khalifa for 40 days. And others would say for 2 months. And people told him to choose a successor. So he tells them, I have not tasted its sweetness, so I will not bear its bitterness. I have not tasted the good part of being the Khalifa, so I don't want to bear the bitterness of choosing who's the next Khalifa and having a part in all the fighting and the bloodshed that takes place. So he gathers the people and he says, I looked at this affair and find myself not capable. So I wanted to put a man in charge as Umar ibn Khattab, rahimahullah, when Abu Bakr turned to him. But I could not find anyone like Umar. Then I wanted to find you 6 people of Shura as the 6 people of Umar. And I couldn't find such people. So you are in charge of this affair. So choose whomever you please. And he renounces the Khilafa and he put no one in charge. So now the Islamic Empire is without a Khalifa. And the only one with Bay'ah is Ibn Zubayr. So now we return to the battles in Mecca. News reaches of the death of Yazid, and they hear of Muawiyah being the new Khalifa, and then they receive news of his abdication, that he has renounced the Khilafa. So then Al-Husayn ibn Numayr, the leader of the army, was attacking Mecca, sent to Ibn Zubayr, saying, we have no Amir. So Ibn Zubayr says, so pledge to me. So he says, yes. So after all this fighting, he was fighting them for so long, he pledges to him. So now the Khalifa is Abdullah ibn Zubayr, ibn al-Awwam, ibn Khuwaylid, ibn Asad. And his kunya was Abu Bakr. And his grandfather was Abu Bakr. So he was a companion and the son of a companion. And his mother was Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr. And his aunt is Aisha, the mother of the believers. And his grandmother from his father's side is Safiyyah bint Abdul Muttalib, the aunt of the Prophet ﷺ. And from his father's side, his grandfather is Al-Awwam ibn Khuwaylid, the brother of Khadija radiallahu anha. And he was born on the year of Al-Hijrah. He was born on the same year of Al-Hijrah. So for that reason, whatever date we mention after the Hijrah, that's his age at that time. And he was the first male to be born to the Muslims after the Hijrah. Because when the Muslims made Hijrah to Medina, the Jews of Medina spread this rumor, saying that we have done sihr, magic, upon the Muslims, so that they will never have a male child born to them. And they spread this rumor. And for a while, after the Muslims arrived in Medina, every time a child is born, it's a female. And every time a male is born, it dies. So the people started to believe that the Jews had put a curse on the Muslims, and that the Muslims are going to end because they can't multiply now. So the people believed it. And at that, around that time, Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, was coming towards Medina. And she was in the last days of her pregnancy. And when she reaches Quba, she goes into labor and she gives birth to a healthy boy, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and he does not die. So the Muslims were very happy with him. And they took him to his grandfather, Abu Bakr, and he carried him. And the Muslims followed them, they raised this child, and they were making takbir around Medina, saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And then Abu Bakr goes and gives him to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ takes a date and he chews it, and then he puts it into the mouth of the boy. And then the Prophet ﷺ names him Abdullah. And they used to say that he used to resemble his grandfather Abu Bakr more than anyone. His father, Al-Zubayr, would tell him, you resemble your grandfather more than anyone else. And the first word that Abdullah ibn Zubayr uttered when he was a child was As-Sayf, the sword. He was raised in the houses of a warrior. And the first word he said was As-Sayf. And they used to say he would never leave As-Sayf, meaning physically and not from his tongue. He would constantly be saying As-Sayf or playing with As-Sayf. And for that reason, he becomes one of the most magnificent warriors. And they used to say there were three things you could not challenge Abdullah ibn Zubayr with. Courage and ibadah, worshipping Allah, and his eloquence. He was very eloquent. And if you look in the books of fiqh, if you look under khushu', you will always find the mention of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Because he used to never move in his salah. He is the one that they mentioned when he would stand for salah, the bird would come and sit on him, thinking he's part of a tree. An eyewitness says, one time, Abdullah ibn Zubayr prostrated. And while he was prostrating, I read Al-Baqarah and Al-Imran and Al-Nisa and Al-Ma'idah, and he still didn't raise his head from sujood. And not only that, he would come to worship Allah at times when other people were not capable. At one point, a flood came into Mecca, and the water surrounded the Kaaba, so no one could make tawaf. So Ibn Zubayr comes, and he makes tawaf by swimming around the Kaaba. So now bay'ah is being given to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Al-Husayn, who is fighting the Meccans, stipulated to Ibn Zubayr, said, come with me to Al-Sham. It is the seat of government. So Ibn Zubayr remembers Al-Husayn and how the people of Iraq invited him, then they betrayed him. So he feared that the same would happen to him. and he wanted to stay with his people in Medina and Hijaz. So Al-Husayn ibn Numayr leaves and he goes back to Al-Sham. So now in charge of Dimashq after the death of Muawiyah ibn Yazid is a man by the name of Al-Dhahak ibn Qais al-Fihri. And Ibn Zubair sent messages to all the places calling for bay'ah. And there was no contest. No one else was competing against him. So Egypt pledges, gives the bay'ah to Ibn Zubair. And the Arabian Peninsula gives the bay'ah to him. And Iraq hears and revolts against Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, if you remember him. He's the one who had al-Husayn killed. And he was hitting him with his head with the rod. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad escapes to al-Sham. And they chose a temporary emir. And then they sent to pledge to Ibn Zubair. So now Iraq and Yemen and Khurasan. And then Ibn Dhahak, the governor of al-Sham, sends bay'ah to Ibn Zubair. So now the entire ummah recognizes Ibn Zubair as the Khalifa and the Emir of the Believers. There's a small group in the area of what is now Jordan and the Sham, and they did not pledge. So they gathered to Marwan ibn al-Hakam to consult him. He was their leader. Marwan ibn al-Hakam, the cousin of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. So they consult with him and they decided to pledge to Ibn Zubair. So they said it's useless to resist. He has the whole ummah, so let's just pledge to him. So a delegation under Marwan ibn al-Hakam goes out from al-Sham to give bay'ah to Ibn Zubair. On the way, they meet Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, who said escaped, and he was the killer of al-Husayn. He hears of this delegation. So he fears for himself, if the whole ummah pledges to Ibn Zubair, he's going to be killed. So he hurries to this delegation. He tells them, where are you going to? They said, we're going to pledge to Ibn Zubair. And he says, why? He says, wallahi, if you choose one of you, the people will pledge to you. And you have followers in al-Sham, and I'm with you, and I'll bring you Iraq. So he entices them. So they thought about it, and now they decide to give al-Bay'ah to Marwan ibn al-Hakam. So Ibn al-Hakam gathered his people, and he sent messages to the people of Bani Umayyah. And he gathers an army of 12,000. So he sent al-Dhahak ibn Qais, the governor of al-Sham, saying, I have chosen Marwan ibn al-Hakam. And you remember, al-Dhahak ibn Qais had given the pledge to al-Zubair, ibn al-Zubair. And he refused. Al-Dhahak refused, saying, we have already pledged to ibn al-Zubair. So Marwan takes his army to him, and he meets him at the battle of Marjirahit, which is about 4 or 5 miles northeast of Damascus. So the two armies met. The 12,000 of Marwan ibn al-Hakam against the 60,000 of Al-Dhahak ibn Qais. And they fought for 20 days. And then Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad was able to embed people in the army of Al-Dhahak to cause a fitna and to split their unity. And the army splits and they start to fight each other and they were defeated. So now Marwan ibn al-Hakam was able to take over Dimashq and to take over al-Sham. Meanwhile, a group under Sulaym ibn Sird, one of the Sahaba, he went out with a group in Iraq and they called themselves At-Tawwabin, saying, we have let down al-Husayn and we repent to Allah from that and we seek revenge for al-Husayn. So they went out to avenge the murder of al-Husayn. At the same time in Iraq, Al-Mukhtar ibn Ubaid al-Thaqafi, who was with Ibn Zubair, reaches Iraq, and instead of taking the pledge to Ibn Zubair, he starts to pledge to Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. He starts suddenly taking the pledge to Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, the other son of Ali radiallahu anhu. So then the Ansar of Ali and the supporters of Ali started to follow Al-Mukhtar because he's taking the pledge to one of the sons of Ali. But Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya has no idea of this, that it's going on. So then al-Mukhtar gathers an army and he sends to Muhammad saying, we pledge to you as a Khalifa. So then Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya refuses it and he says, my pledge to Ibn al-Zubair. So then Mukhtar doesn't know what to do. So he asks for the bay'ah for himself. So the people of al-Sham sent an army to Iraq. People of al-Sham, now under Marwan ibn al-Hakam, they sent an army to Iraq. And Ibn al-Zubair sends his brother, Mus'ab ibn al-Zubair. And Mus'ab ibn al-Zubair was a warrior and he was also the governor of Egypt. So he leaves Egypt to go and take care of Iraq. So now news reaches Marwan ibn al-Hakam, who was in control of al-Sham. And he was on his way to go to Iraq. But then he says, why should I go to Iraq? Let them fight each other there. Let Mus'ab ibn Zubair go and fight al-Mukhtar, who took the bay'ah for himself. Let them fight each other. And now head towards Egypt now. Mus'ab ibn Zubair just left Egypt. So it's empty. So he goes and he takes over Egypt. They were unchallenged and they take over Egypt. So now the people of al-Sham under Marwan ibn al-Hakam, they are in control of al-Sham and they're in control of Egypt. In the meantime, Mus'ab ibn Zubair arrives in Basra on a Friday. And the people were surprised. The people said, they narrate saying, a huge man arrives suddenly. They describe him saying, if he sits, he takes up the place of two people. So he's a large man. Then he ascends the pulpit and he's covered. And then he sits and the people are quiet and they sit. And then he removes the face cover and says, I am Mus'ab ibn Zubair, the messenger of Abdullah ibn Zubair. If anyone disobeys me, they will be killed. He was a very stern man. So meanwhile, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, the murderer of al-Husayn, the one who's causing all these problems now, he decides to go to Iraq and to take control of it. So at-Tawwabin, the ones who are repenting from not assisting al-Husayn, they hear of him. And they want to avenge the death of al-Husayn. So they went out to fight him. So Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad was met by al-Tawwabin. And the Tawwabin were defeated. So some of them started to flee. And some went to Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid, who took the bay'ah for himself. And then Mukhtar goes out to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, the murderer of al-Husayn. And Mukhtar defeated Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and brought him and put his head in al-Kufa, in the same place where they had put the head of al-Husayn. Just like he did. At this time, Marwan ibn al-Hakam dies. While all this is going on, Marwan ibn al-Hakam, who had just taken hold of Egypt and taken hold of al-Sham, passes away after being the Khalifa for 9 months. And taking over is his son, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, that we always hear so much about. At the same time, al-Kufa revolts against al-Mukhtar. So he starts to prepare his forces. And of those who were leading the fight against al-Mukhtar is Shummar ibn al-Jawshan, the man who removed the head of al-Husayn. So al-Mukhtar was able to crush them, and he killed Shummar ibn al-Jawshan. And in these scuffles, Umar ibn Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was killed as well. And you remember him. He's the one who didn't want to fight against al-Husayn. He used to respect him. So now the northern part of Iraq is under Mukhtar, and the southern part of Iraq, al-Basra, is under Mus'ab ibn Zubair. So Mus'ab turns to fight al-Mukhtar in the 67th year after the Hijrah. And the battle goes on between the two. And Mus'ab defeated him and brought his head and put it in the same place as Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. And Mus'ab ibn Zubair now is in charge of all of Iraq. So now Bani Umayyah have al-Sham and they have Egypt. And the rest of the empire is to Ibn Zubair. So Abdul Malik ibn Marwan went out personally in charge of an army going to Iraq. And Mus'ab ibn Zubair went out himself and he was defeated. And they brought his head in front of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan in the same place in Iraq. An eyewitness says, I entered the palace of al-Kufa and I saw, he's speaking now at the time of al-Husayn. And I saw the head of al-Husayn ibn Ali on a platform in front of Abdullah ibn Ziyad. Then I entered the palace after a while. He's saying first he finds the head of al-Husayn ibn Ali in front of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. Then I entered into the palace after a while and I found the head of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad in front of al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid. Then I entered the palace after a while and found the head of al-Mukhtar ibn Abi Ubaid in front of Mus'ab ibn Zubair. And then I entered the palace of Kufa after a while and found the head of Mus'ab ibn Zubair in front of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, and all of that was within 12 years. So Ibn Zubair starts to repair things. He starts to bring tranquility back into his areas and he starts to rebuild the Kaaba. But he didn't rebuild it as it is today. He rebuilt it as per the description of the Prophet ﷺ to Aisha radiallahu anha, narrated in the books of Bukhari and Muslim rahimahumullah. Narrated Aisha radiallahu anha, She says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, "Do you know that when your people, meaning the Quraysh, rebuilt the Kaaba, they decreased it from its original foundation laid by Ibrahim alayhi salam?" And I said, "O Messenger of Allah, why don't you rebuild it in its original foundation laid by Ibrahim?" And the Prophet ﷺ then tells her, "Were it not for the fact that your people are close to pre-Islamic period of ignorance, that they recently became Muslims, I would have done so." And in another narration, the Prophet ﷺ tells her, "And were I not afraid that they would dislike it, surely I would have included the area of the wall inside the building of the Kaaba, and I would have lowered its door, the entrance to it, to the level of the ground." And he says, "I would have also put a back door to it." So this is how the Kaaba was originally. And also in Bukhari, one of the narrators says, "I saw Ibn Zubayr when he rebuilt the Kaaba and included in it a portion of Al-Hijr. And I saw the original foundations of Ibrahim, which were of stones that resembled the humps of camels." So when the Kaaba was destroyed in the battles in Mecca, Ibn Zubayr rebuilt it correctly, as how the Prophet ﷺ wanted to rebuild it. Later then, at the time of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, it's destroyed again at another siege of Mecca. So he rebuilt it according to how the Quraysh had it rebuilt, the wrong way again. And at that time, the great Imam Malik rahimahullah comes to him. And he tells him, "The building of Ibn Zubayr was the one that's correct." So Abdul Malik ibn Marwan says, "I didn't know. I thought Ibn Zubayr was wrong." So then he says, he wants to rebuild it again as Ibn Zubayr had built it. So Imam Malik tells him, "May Allah have mercy on you, don't do that." So that it becomes a game in the hands of rulers. Whoever wants to destroy it, destroys it. And whoever wants to build it, will rebuild it. So this was one of the things, the important things that Ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhuma did. So now Abdul Malik ibn Marwan went and he took over Iraq and he started to gather people to fight Ibn Zubayr in Mecca. And the people refused. Many of them, their hearts were with Ibn Zubayr. So the army of Asham refused. And all the forces refused. They all refused to go out and fight Ibn Zubayr. So a man that was not known to the people at that time, but would become one of the most well-known figures in Islamic history, Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, he volunteers. He said, "I will fight Ibn Zubayr for you." But no one knew who he was. And he didn't want him. And he kept looking for someone to fight Ibn Zubayr. And Hajjaj insisted, again stepped out saying, "I will bring him to you. Wallahi, he will not escape me." So then when Abdul Malik saw how determined he was, he put him in charge of the army. So he heads straight for Mecca. And on the way, he stops at Ta'if. Because he's from Thaqif. That's why he's Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. And he got more soldiers from there. And then he heads to Mecca. And here begins the second siege of Mecca. And it continues for 4 months, from the Hijjah in the 72nd year after the Hijrah to the 17th of Jumad al-Awwal in the 73rd year after the Hijrah, towards near the end of the year. During this period, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan sent an army to Medina under Tariq ibn Amr, and he captured Medina. And then he goes to assist al-Hajjaj, and he arrives at the time of Hajj. So at this point, people are coming for Hajj. And Hajjaj also wanted to make Hajj. So Ibn Zubayr prevents him. He says, "I don't trust you. You might attack me if you get in here." So Al-Hajjaj is in control of Arafat. So Ibn Zubayr couldn't make Hajj. And nor could Al-Hajjaj go into Mecca for Hajj. But they allowed other people to make Hajj. And after the Hajj season was over, the siege intensified. Al-Hajjaj went as far as to prevent food to come into Mecca. So it was a complete siege of Mecca. And since they couldn't enter, they started catapulting, throwing rocks using catapults into all areas of Mecca. So now people are in a state of famine and starvation, and rocks are being hammered and thrown at them all day and all night. It becomes very difficult for the people of Mecca. And in one of these days, the catapults strike the Kaaba and it breaks. So then the people are overtaken with severe fear. And Al-Hajjaj's army stops, saying that we have struck the Kaaba. And he tells them, "You didn't mean it." And that same night, the sky goes dark. and a thunderbolt comes and strikes the catapult that struck the Kaaba, burning it and killing 17 men around it. And the people became extremely scared of that. And Al-Hajjaj's army starts to break up, saying, "You want us to fight Allah? There's no way we can fight Allah. We're not going to stay with you." So he came to them saying, "I know this land. This is a land of thunderbolts. It's not uncommon here." He's telling them, "They might strike you, and they might strike them. It can happen." But then they told him, "It didn't strike them. It only struck us, just us." So he starts to calm them down. And as he is doing that, subhanAllah, Allah decrees at that instance, a thunderbolt strikes the army of Ibn Zubayr and kills some of their men. So the army of Al-Hajjaj calms down and they return to battle again. It became very difficult for the people of Mecca. So they started to leave. Then Hamza and Khubayb, the sons of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, went to Al-Hajjaj. And they said to him, "Give the aman," and give them the safety and protection to the people of Mecca. There are 10,000 people there, and they didn't want them to get killed. And they did this without the permission of their father. So he tells them, "You're safe. And anyone who leaves from Mecca, they will be safe." So they surrendered, and 10,000 others surrendered. So now Ibn Zubayr is alone. And with him are just a few people. So he stays in the haram. And the walls at that time were short. They were just about the height of a man. The walls surrounding the courtyard of Al-Haram. So Al-Hajjaj enters with his army into Mecca and surrounds Ibn Zubayr. And when he sees this, Ibn Zubayr leaves the army and he goes to his mother, Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anha. And he enters upon her. And he is 73 years old. He's an old man, but he's very strong. And she's over 100 years old and she's blind. And he enters upon her. And he tells her that Al-Hajjaj has sent to me, saying that you can go wherever you want on this earth. Or you can surrender and you'll be free. Go wherever you want on the earth. Or the second, surrender and I'll chain you up and I'll take you to Al-Sham. And the third, to fight. So Ibn Zubayr goes to his mother and he says, "Oh mother, the people have let me down, even my own sons and my family. And none are with me except a few, and those who don't have more than the patience of 1 hour." In 1 hour, they'll all be killed. We can't fight for long. "And the people will give me what I want from this dunya. So what do you think?" She said, "You know yourself better. If you know that you're upon the truth, and that you call to the truth, then go. For upon this truth, your companions were killed. And don't allow yourself to be a game at the hands of the boys of Bani Umayyah. They put you as an amir here and there, and they send you as they want. You're Abdullah ibn Zubayr, you're one of the Sahaba, and you're the son of a Sahabi. And your grandfather's Abu Bakr, and your aunt is Aisha. And now, relatively, nobodies are going to boss you around. And if you want this world, then what a terrible servant you are." Meaning, what a terrible abd you are. "You caused yourself and those with you to perish. And if you say, 'I was upon the truth, but I became weakened when my companions left me,' tell him, if you wanted the dunya, you were a terrible abd. But if perhaps you were upon the truth and then you became weakened when your friends left you, then this is not the actions of the ahrar, the free men, nor the people of deen." Religious people don't behave like this. Change when the situation changes. "How long will you stay on earth? Being killed is better." This is a mother giving her son advice to be killed for what he believes in and for the sake of Allah. So then he tells her mother, "I fear that if the people of Al-Sham kill me, that they may disfigure me. After I'm dead, they make tamthil and crucify me." So she tells him, "Oh son, the sheep is not hurt by the skinning after death." Meaning after its death, it's dead. It doesn't feel it when it's skinned. "So go on your way and seek the help of Allah." So then he kissed her head and said, "This is the opinion that I was upon, and I have not loved the dunya, nor wanted to live in it. And the only thing that brought me out, except that being angered for the sake of Allah and how his sanctuaries were being violated, but I wanted to know your opinion, and it has increased me in prudence. Oh mother, I'm going to be killed in this day of mine, so don't become too saddened, and turn over the affairs to Allah, For your son had not insisted on evil deeds, nor treachery, nor injustice to Muslims, nor non-Muslim, and had never heard of injustice by any of those who work for me, and was pleased with it. Rather, I rejected it. And he was the Khalifa for 10 years, from the year 63 after the Hijrah until the year 73 after the Hijrah. And nothing was more beloved to me than pleasing my Lord. Alhamdulillah, I am not saying this to praise myself, but I say it to make my mother feel better. And then he embraces her, and her hand touches his armor. And she says, this is not the doing of one who wants what you want. Wearing the armor, this is not the action of someone who wants martyrdom, and that's what you want. So he tells her, I only put it on to make you not fear for me, so you would not fear for me. So then she says, remove it. And then she tells him, tighten your clothes so that your privates may not be uncovered. And he leaves saying, he says, إِنِّي إِذَا أَعْرِفُ يَوْمِي أَصْبِرُ وَإِنَّمَا يَعْرِفُ يَوْمَهُ الْحُرُّ. He says, if I know the day I'm going to die, I'll be patient upon that. And she hears him and she says, be patient inshaAllah. Your fathers are Abu Bakr and Zubair, and your mother is Safiya, the daughter of Abdul Muttalib. So she's encouraging him as he's going out to fight. So he goes out to fight. And he fights, and all of his friends fight, and they fought until they were killed, his friends. And the one who is defending Ibn Zubayr the most, and fighting the most fiercely and ferociously, and was the last of his friends to die, was Abdullah ibn Muti'. And Abdullah ibn Muti'. Had run away in the battle of Al-Harra in Medina. We said it was a fierce battle in Medina. He ran away on that day, and this hurt him that he ran away on such a day. And he was fighting and he was saying, أنا الذي فررت يوم الحرة والحر لا يفر إلا مرة. He was saying, I am the one who fled during the Harra invasion, and a free man only runs on one occasion. And he refuses to withdraw on this day. Tuesday the 17th of Jumad al-Awwal, the 73rd year after the Hijrah. And after he dies, Ibn Zubayr was fighting by himself. He's fighting alone. And he's 73 years old, and they're not able to kill him. And every time they attacked him, he turned them back. So they said, Wallahi, we have never seen fighting such as his. And he was 73 years old. He is equal to 1,000 men. هَذَا ابْنُ أَبِيهِ. The enemy was saying, هَذَا ابْنُ أَبِيهِ. And this is the sentence that was said by the Prophet ﷺ. هَذَا ابْنُ أَبِيهِ. Meaning, he takes the characteristics and his manners, and he is like his father, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam radiallahu anhu. So then the time for salah comes. And he tells them, let me pray. So they left him, and he prayed. And while he was praying, some of the dissolutes, they took stones and they threw it at him while he was praying. And some of the stones came and they flew it right in front of his face. And he never moved. He did not move, not a little bit, the entire time that he prayed. And the stones came in front of his face and they came and landed near him, and he never moved. And remember, we said he is the one who is mentioned in the hadith of khushu' and being focused in your salah. And then the fighting continues. The whole army of Al-Hajjaj against one man. And the whole army fights him from dawn until Maghrib. From dawn until Maghrib, an entire army cannot defeat one man. It shows what kind of a warrior he was. So they started to throw stones at him. And a huge stone struck him on his head and he fell. So the army waited. So he gets up, and he took his sword, and he lifted it, and then the sword fell from his hand, and he fell again. And when this happened, two young boys from the army of Al-Hajjaj got up, and they went to him, and they stabbed him, and they cut off his head. And then Al-Hajjaj took his body, and he hung it in the entrance to Mecca. And people would pass by, and Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, passed by, and the army is making takbir. They're saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So he said to them, Tukabbirun 'inda mawtih. You make takbir at his death. Wallahi, I have seen the Muslims making takbir at his birth. By Allah, the ones who made takbir at his birth are better than the ones who made takbir at his death. And he would pass by him every time as he is hung, and he would say, As-salamu. And he would pass by him as he hung, and he would say, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Khubayb. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Khubayb. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Khubayb. Every time he passed by, he greeted him three times. And all of Mecca would greet him as they passed. And people told Al-Hajjaj, bring him down. And he said, no, until his mother pleads with me. He wants Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, to come and plead him and beg him to put down the body of Abdullah ibn Zubair. And Asma radiallahu anha refused. And he hung for 3 days. So people went to Asma. And they said, it's not right that he's hung for 3 days. And Hajjaj insists that you go to him. So she went and she stood before him, before the hung body of her son. And Al-Hajjaj was standing next to her and she was blind. So they told her, this is your son hung up and this is Al-Hajjaj in front of you. And so she said, أَمَا آنَ لِهَذَا الْفَارِسِ أَنْ يَتَرَجَّلْ. She said, isn't it time for this warrior to finally rest? And then when she said that, Al-Hajjaj became ashamed from what she said. And he had him buried, and Asma died 20 days after him. And he, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, was killed on the 17th of Jumad al-Ula, or al-Akhirah, in the 73rd year after the Hijrah. The people who died during his lifetime were Usayd ibn Hudayr, and the scholar and the righteous man, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, and al-Nu'man ibn Bashir, and Jabir ibn Samurah, and Zayd ibn Arqam, and Adi ibn Hatim, and Abdullah ibn Abbas, another of the great scholars of the Ummah. And that was the story of the blessed companions of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as they were tested by Allah, and remained and fought and died for what they believed to be the truth. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah was asked concerning that which had occurred between Ali and Muawiyah. So he recited the verse.
تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ.
The Imam recited, that was a nation who has passed away. They shall receive the reward of what they earned, and you of what you earn. And you will not be asked of what they used to do. So the intent in relating these stories was to dispel the falsehoods that circulate around these events, and not to incite emotions against one group of the Sahaba or another, nor to cause dislike to any one of them. And indeed there have been those who have transgressed against the Prophet's companions sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Perhaps we were able to see how each group had some truth to their argument, and yet at the same time each group made mistakes. And we don't claim the Sahaba to be infallible. They made mistakes. And we know that it is a must in Islam to hide the faults of fellow Muslims. So what then about the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And this is the way of the people of knowledge, to overlook deep deficiencies and to overlook shortcomings. While the hypocrites are the ones who are constantly looking for mistakes and imperfections. And we saw how all the events were started by Ibn Sauda, the hypocrite. And for that reason, Allah mentioned in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, 5 ayat on the believers, 2 verses on the kafirun, and a whole page on the hypocrites, because of how damaging they are to Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ says, a sign of a man perfecting his Islam is that he leaves off that which does not concern him. So our stance on this issue is that we love all of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and we do not mention any of them in a bad way, since he ﷺ has said, do not revile any of my companions. And he said, Allah, Allah, my companions, do not make them a target after me. Whoever loves them, it is by my love that he loves them. Whoever hates them, incurs my hate by doing so. Whoever harms them, has harmed me. Whoever harms me, has harmed Allah. Whoever harms Allah is about to be seized. And this hadith is narrated by At-Tirmidhi. I would like to thank you for your attentive listening, and I hope that you enjoyed this series, and that you found it to be beneficial. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us upon the truth, and to keep us safe from fitan, and to unite our ummah, and to bring back the strength to Islam and to the Muslims. Wa sallallahu wa barak ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa jazakumullahu khayran. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.